we're going to take a brief break from our journey through the Gospel of John. Hopefully, Pastor Darren will be restored to us next week, and we will continue that. But this morning, we're going to look, we're going to go right to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And some time ago, I do confess that I'm dragging you guys down a personal journey that I started where I got interested in just reading the first few lines of each book, just to see and compare and analyze and just to get a different look and see what those lines had to say. And so I would just look at the first five or so verses. And again, I'm just making sure it's not me. Okay. I think it probably was, but yeah, and this is just so many times when we look at a book of the Bible, we look at it as the first few verses as just an introduction. And we don't look at the first few verses as standing upon their own merits. And so we tend to look at them as just an introduction or just an opening. In the same way that we look at certain other aspects of Scripture as just a prayer or just this, that we have to go deeper into the book to get to find that nugget we're looking for, or to go into additional chapters to get inspiration or that word that we're looking from God, that we desire to get out of God's word. And so we kind of have this feeling like, well, we got to get past the first part. It's just fluff. We can move on. And so I started looking at these first verses. And what I was really remarked was is in looking at what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so it was in that light that I had to ask myself that even the opening verses of each book is a word from God and has something. Now, admittedly, many of the opening verses to the book of the Bible are just simply that. They're openings. And certainly the opening verses on some more challenging than others, but we'd have to admit that there are many parts of Scripture that are easier to understand and some are more challenging. And these opening lines are not any different. So in my mind, in my own study and looking at this, I kind of called it opening lines. And it was an attempt to look at the first verses. And again, it wasn't meant to replace an in-depth study of the book, or to say that all you needed to do is to read the beginning and you could just dismiss everything else. It was just more of an interesting kind of sideline activity I took upon. And it was an exercise in trying to look at Scripture in a different light in my own look, rather than just rushing through the beginning to get to the parts that I thought were more important. And so it's in that light that I'm going to take you along that journey with me. In the first book, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And there God's word says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Father, open our hearts to it. And Father, it's my prayer that as we go through this, that you would speak to your people, not through anything of me, but that you, through your word, would have us learn more about you and your purpose and plan for creation. Father, if it is not of you and if it is not of your divine will, let it be forgotten quickly. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in these first five verses of the book of Genesis, we can be summed up in the beginning there was nothing, and then God made everything. End, full stop. That's everything we need to know right there. We're done. We can move on. We can go to lunch now. Don't need to look at it any further. And that's what a lot of people think. I mean, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, that's what a lot of people think. But even here in the beginning, in these first simple verses, there's a lot going on. Those first three words, in the beginning, these three words show us that there was a time when there was nothing but God. You see, this reference of time doesn't mean that in the beginning there was nothing and then God created himself and then he created everything else. No, what we see is prior to creation. And we speak of creation, when we speak of the world, we mean the universe. We mean everything that we know and interact with. In the beginning, God was there, and prior to the universe, the triune God, and that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all existed together in perfect harmony. They existed in perfect fellowship. You see, God is not in this world. They're not bound by time and space that we are, that live in creation. They exist outside of it. They created everything. They're not bound by the world. They're not bound by space and time. They're certainly not bound by the laws of thermodynamics. They are spirit, and they always have been and always will be. They are eternal, and we are not. And we need to understand that when we talk about the world, we're talking about the universe. We're talking about everything that we know, from the things that we can touch and interact to, even those things out there beyond worlds that we can't contemplate existing, but they're waiting to be discovered. God created all of that. He created everything. God himself, along with the Son and the Spirit, they existed prior to the universe. And so in the beginning, we can't say that God created himself and then the universe and then made us. God created everything. And the totality of Scripture recognizes that God is the founder of creation. Paul speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It's understood by Paul, and when he's speaking to the Ephesians and even to us, that God had this plan before he founded the world. In other words, before he created the world, God had all of this together. Paul and all of God's people understand that it is our God, who's outside of creation, who's not bound by the limitations of creation, has a plan. And having set his mind upon that plan, he created the world and everything in it. And the amazing part about the world is when Genesis was written by Moses and given to God's people, when he said we were creating the world, when God created the world, that was the known world at the time, which really would have been the Middle East. That God's plan of creation, we know that the hand of God stretches beyond, not just to the Middle East, but the whole globe. And we've known through our own exploration of our solar system and things beyond that, and things we haven't yet discovered, the hand of God in creation. even today we have to say the hand of creation is the known universe, because there's stuff out there that we don't know. Now, the Hebrew word used here is bara, which is translated to created or shaped. It's a verb. It's an action. But it's in terms of biblical usage, this subject of that verb is always God himself. In the beginning, he, and it's translated to Elohim, created, bara, the world. So we see the action is always associated with God. There's nobody else there. It clearly shows us that God played an active part in creation. God alone gives the glory for what he has created. It wasn't God and these people over here, or God and this thing over here, or God and whatever you might imagine. It's God alone that created everything. Now, if it weren't amazing enough that God created everything, the Bible says that God made everything from nothing. Everything we know today came from nothing. There was nothing. I mean, we talk about we can't create things from nothing. But God, through his power, through his will, him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together created everything. And this is where we get the foundational kind of a doctrinal statement called ex nihilo, which is Latin. So if this comes out of the Latin translation of the Old Testament. And it means out of nothing. I mean, throughout human history, the thought of nothing would come out of nothing, or more precisely that something would come out of nothing, is an absurd thought. And because it's an absurd thought, we find it difficult to realize how big and how eternal and how powerful God is, because we can't do it. We have our own limitations. But just because we can't do it doesn't mean that God can't. We try to come up with theories and thoughts about the beginning of the world, and there's plenty of them out there, and they change every so often. Somebody comes up with some new idea. But at the end of the discussion, you have nothing, and then you have something. And that can only be explained through the purpose and plan of an all-powerful and eternal God. We see here that the truly amazing and awesome power of the living God. That within his mind he can create all manner of life, and that he can create it from nothing. And let's face it, if I sat you down and I said, build me a tower, and I gave you nothing to build it with, what's going to happen? We're all going to be waiting a really long time. All right, well, I'll get to it eventually, never. But that wasn't the case with God. God, through his might and his power, created everything. God's response to the same question would be, how high do you want the tower? How big do you want it? I don't need anything to build it. If it is in my mind to do, it will be done. If I desire to put 4 trillion cells together and call it a human, I can do it. We see clearly that there's nothing that God can do. God created all matter and life, and he did it by his word and through his will. And it's critically important that we understand that when I say nothing, there was no pre-existing matter. There was no little floating amino acids in some dirt before creation. It was literally nothing. And God created everything. everything. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, as it was written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Clearly, God created everything from nothing. Verse 2 tells us that the earth, more precisely what would become the earth, was formless, it was empty, it was dark. The Hebrew words used here literally mean chaos, empty, void, dark. And we see the second person in the Trinity enter into the creation process. And we do have to be careful because we can't say that the Spirit was created during this process. The Spirit was there with God the Father and God the Son prior to creation. But we see the Spirit interacting, playing his part in creation. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the triune God, all pre-existed, had a hand, a work in creation. When we go back to what we, when we looked at John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The he in this text is Christ. And if he is with the Father prior to the formation of the world, then the Spirit would be there too. And as much as people like to treat them all separately, we cannot. Where one is, the others are too. Each play their role in the creation of the world. And when we look, going back to verse 2, see the chaos and the darkness of creation. And we see that God taking those things, and like the potter, he molds it. He shapes it. He begins to give creation, taking it out of the chaos and emptiness, giving it life and purpose and order. Isaiah writes in chapter 45, verse 18, for thus the Lord created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, and he created it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. God created the world for the purpose of bringing order and life to it, and he did it to display his glory and his power and his might. Can God be glorified in chaos? Possibly. But our God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He's a God of purpose. He brings order to everything. And even in those times where things appear to be chaotic, there is order to be seen. We can see the hand of God in everything. Even in those boring day-to-day things of life, there is order. My grandmother, we used to call it the humdrum of life. My sailors would call it the doldrums or windless seas. Others call it being stuck in a rut. But it's the day-to-day monotony of life. But if we look at that, we can see the order of God. We can see the dependability of creation that God built into it. Yes, when we look around the world, we do see chaos. We see wars and famine and trials, tribulations. Some are doing better than others. There are things going on in life. But the reality is, every morning the sun rises, does it not? And the sun sets at the end of the day. The tide rises and falls as they should. The earth rotates each and every day. Year after year, it goes around the sun, bringing winter, fall, order that God brings. And the reality is despite what we think of ourselves, we can't change any of it. As highly as we think of ourselves and our ability to affect creation, the reality is that we can't stop the sun from setting. We can't stop the earth from rotating. But God gives us that order every day. Every day, life continues on. It is in this order that we look at God and recognize Him and worship and give Him glory and the honor He is due. It is in creation that we see the action of God. And it's not, when we talk about the hand of God, God doesn't have physical hands that He forms the universe with. But if we look in verse 3, it says, God said. And when God said, all parts of creation were brought out of nothing into something. By means of His word, God executed His will to create. And we see the miraculous power of God at work. It's as the psalmist says, and we saw earlier in Psalm 13, verse 9, for He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Or as the writer of Hebrews said, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So while we can marvel at the power of the word of God, we also need to acknowledge that, yes, God's word is powerful, but we also need to note that it is sufficient. It is authoritative, and it's authoritative over all things, including matter itself and life. In the Latin translation of the Bible, the word used here is fiat. And no, I don't mean that tiny little overpriced Italian car. No. And yes, they're extremely tiny. People love them. They're very, very tiny. I did. But in this instance, the word fiat in its usage here is a command by God. And the word fiat means that it is to be completed without effort. It's simply done by the authority and power and will of God. Those things that are issued under a fiat. And typically when we think of a fiat, we think of a governmental fiat or a royal fiat. That's more what we're talking about. And these are things that are issued by those in power and those who have authority to those under them. And they are to be done without question, without hesitation. Whatever the fiat is issued, it is done instantly. No questions asked, just done. And this is the sense that we get when God called forth creation from nothing. There was the effortlessness of God's power upon nothing to create something. This is the power of God. God issued a fiat, a command, a directive to the nothing, and it submitted to His will. And out of it came everything that we know, including ourselves. This is the authority of God and the power that He has over creation and the fact that He can effortlessly create from nothing everything. So we see this authority of God on display and the fact that He calls the light day and the darkness He calls night. And we can't minimize that, because the very act of naming something shows the sovereign right of the Creator. If you create it, you have the right to name it. if we invent something or we discover something, we have the right to name it. And God, as the creator, names day and night. Parents, we get to name our children because it is the natural order of things. Children, you don't get to name us. It just doesn't work that way. It would be a little weird. Well, infant child says, your name is. Seems kind of strange. But that's not the natural order of things. God has the authority as creator. He names things. He named it day. He named it night. And in naming it day and night, we saw the first day and the first night. And we have to recognize that both light and dark are a part of creation. Now, if you go into the commentaries, there's much discussion about and much debate about the light and whether it's the light of the sun. But the problem is the sun isn't created until the fourth day. And is the light really the glory of God on display and what the Old Testament calls his Shekinah glory? This would be what Moses saw when Moses briefly looked upon the Lord's back in Exodus 33. And this is what it's alluded to in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 22, verse 5. We see that God himself is the light for all his people. The Bible isn't clear. We don't know. But we do know that in either case, regardless, in declaring his satisfaction in what he had done, God declared it good. God shows that he accepted what he did, that what he had created, and he placed his seal of approval upon it. God's authority was not thwarted by something. His word was not paused or delayed. His will was executed as he commanded, because nothing is above or beyond his design and his power. You see, the account of the creation isn't just a story that we read to our children. It's not just about the first people, and it's not just about the fall, and it's not just about God's covenant with the patriarchs. The reality is it's all of that and more. It's about God and his work with creation and his interaction with creation as he continues to work his purpose and plan within it. Even in these few verses of Genesis, we see this. And in fact, the whole Bible, really, when you look at it, the whole Bible is a record of the actions of God and his interactions with creation, and primarily his interactions with mankind. All of this brings us to the question of the morning, is so what are we going to walk away with? What biblical truth can we take comfort in as we live in this fallen world that we call creation? The first is that God has a plan for everything. In the simple statement of, in the beginning God created, we see that God from the very start had a purpose and plan for creation and mankind. God was not just playing in the sandbox and messing around, and he wasn't playing with some Play-Doh and making stuff up. Let's see what happens. It's not God. He had a purpose and he had a plan. God had a purpose and plan when he created the universe, and he still has a purpose and plan today. That hasn't changed. In the same way that God is unchanging. He didn't create everything in the universe and then just set it adrift into chaos and disorder, because we've already discussed that our God is an orderly God. He is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He's a God who brings order out of chaos. He takes the formless and gives it form and purpose. God is constantly working with creation to move it towards his purpose and plan. And this is primarily related to the human race. Genesis shows us that while God created everything, we see within the book the fact that God has chosen to work his purpose and plan through the lineage of mankind. He didn't choose to work through trees or bugs or water or dirt, but through the unique creation that is man. Think about that for a minute. When you look upon creation, how unique mankind is. Now, there are people out there, and what biologists, and I delve in these circles, term the non-human primates, and try to make all kinds of comparisons. But the reality is that there's nothing on this world that is like a human being. They might be similar, but God did not make us another form of them, but made us our own unique creation. He gave us dominion. When we look back over the text, we see that God named day and night, but reality, God gave the right to name all of these things to mankind. We find that in chapter 2, verse 19. God didn't have to do that. This is there in verse 19. He says, "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." God didn't have to let Adam name the animals. God was the creator. He had the right to name all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. But yet God allowed him to do it. It was joy and love for his creation that God gave Adam the right to do that. And even today, as we do things and we discover things and we get to still, to this day, name them. God made us unique. God gave mankind the ability to think, to reason. We read, we write. And there's nothing else in creation that can do that. Because God is a God of order. Not a God of chaos. God loves his creation, and Scripture shows us that he desires for all to be well within creation. He has a plan for each and every one of us. We may not realize it in the moment, but he does. And it doesn't matter how great or how small that purpose is or that part is, it is still part of his plan. And it will, in the end, glorify him. It will bring him honor, and it will be for our good. The second thing we find in these opening verses of Genesis is that God has power and authority and dominion over all things in creation and beyond. And because he does, we can totally trust in God, who is our creator. We can trust him in all things, in all situations. And then after all, if we think about it, if God can create everything from nothing, do we really think that there's anything in this world that is outside his power and authority? We say so. "Oh, Lord, I'd like to leave this in your hands, but this is too big." I'm always reminded of God speaking to Job in those moments. Yeah. Did you create the Leviathan? Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do this? No. Little man, get back in your corner. I'm bigger than that. God has power and authority. These are those moments where the immortal words of Paul come to mind. Certainly not. God can created all things simply by speaking them into existence. He has power to control things. He has power now. There are things truly that are beyond our control. That is true. But they are not beyond the power of God. And the reality is, the world doesn't realize it. And even we do. We worry about things. They keep us up at night. But God is in control. With a single word, God could at any moment destroy all of creation. He could bring it all to an end. But it is in his mercy and because of his promises to us that he doesn't. He loves his people. He lets all of creation to continue. And he lets it go according to his purpose and plan. Even today, God continues to work within creation according to his purpose and will. Yes, we see that there's evil. We see there's war. We see there's murder. We see the insanity and chaos. But for the people of God, we can rest assured that our Heavenly Father has the ability to take care of all of these things. And much like the chaos and disorder that was in the beginning, God will bring things together in this world. He will bring order to the trials and tribulations. Friends, if you struggle with the trials and tribulations of life, let us all recognize this truth. That no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what troubles we face, even if it's death itself, God is in control. And his hands are at the wheel. And his glory and purpose will be seen by all. Finally, it is within the comfort of the knowledge about God that he does keep his promises. That he does not lie, that he is all-powerful, that he is eternal, that he does have dominion over all things, that we do find our final hope and comfort in this lost and dying world. That is, in the beginning, God created the world. And in the beginning, he planned everything out for his people, even a way for them to be saved from their sins. And that plan was worked out in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is only through his perfect life, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection, that we who live in a fallen world can find salvation and hope. It is in this one fact that we have life eternal to look forward to. We look back again to when Pastor Darren preached about this, John chapter 5, verse 25. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Friends, those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus do not have to fear the things of this world, because God, the Father, through his Son, Christ Jesus, has promised the resurrection of life. We have eternal life with God and Christ, where it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Yes, the world has rejected God and his Christ. Yes, the world does not recognize God's authority and dominion over it. But friends, let us rejoice in the revelation and who we are in Christ Jesus, that we don't have to look forward to the resurrection of judgment, where the penalty for our sins is laid upon us, but rather we look forward to the promise of life and salvation that comes only through Christ Jesus and only through his life, death, and resurrection. It is in this promise of God that we have assurance and hope. Yes, as we see time and time again, the world rejects God. It rejects Christ. The world certainly rejects Christ's people, but in the end, we are his, and he will not let us go. Christ himself testifies to this in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands, for I and the Father am one. Father, Christian, take heart. Build up your faith, because we do serve a mighty God. Because in the beginning, God created all things out of nothing. And he made it according to his purpose and plan. And he is still in control of creation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your mighty hand at work in creation. It's hard to fathom the awesome power that you have and the ability to call forth all things, all matter, all people from nothing. But that's what you did. Father, let us stand in awe and wonder of your hand at work in creation. Let us always be reminded of your hand at the wheel, that even in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trials and times and woe, no matter how big or small, no matter whom it affects, we stand under your watchful eye, in the assurance that you are in control. And Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself through your purpose and plan and use your people in a mighty way to speak of your love and your power and your awesomeness. Father, we love you and we pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ.